Well, tonight, why don't you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18 as we continue on in the book of Revelation. And if you were with us last time, remember that religious Babylon of chapter 17 was also called the Great Harlot because she was into false doctrine and committing what they call spiritual harlotry against God. God had the God was the true God, but they went and began to follow after false religion, and so the religious Babylon was destroyed, as we mentioned in chapter 17, and destroyed by the beast. Actually, it happened about 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation period. Remember, we mentioned that. And then afterwards, the Antichrist set his image up in the Holy of Holies, demanded to be worshipped as God, or the false prophet did that. And so there was no need for that religious Babylon. And so the Antichrist destroyed that which helped him get into, basically into office. And so no need. So religious Babylon was destroyed in chapter 17. Now, chapter 18. We're going to find that the political and the commercial Babylon that is ruling and reigning on planet Earth is destroyed. And so it says in verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and she has become a dwelling place for demons, and a prison for every unclean spirit, and a prison for every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." So when it says fallen, fallen, a double fallen, well, first of all, religious Babylon was fallen. And now commercial, political Babylon is fallen. And this fallen for the political and commercial Babylon right before Jesus Christ comes back. And we see that in the next chapter as we come with him. That's an exciting chapter, chapter 19, as we come back. But just prior to his coming back, this political system that is ruling and reigning over the world, this religious system is wiped out, destroyed. When it says fallen, fallen, if you're an English student, it's in the aorist tense, which means sudden and complete. Now, when you pull back the veil, sometimes, ever gone into maybe a shed or somewhere where you're not there, maybe a potted plant, and you pick the plant up, or you open, you know, a box or something, and all the cockroaches just go everywhere. You go into the room, and the cockroaches are everywhere. It's like, yikes! Well, this is pulling back the veil to this commercial, political system. And notice what you see. The driving force behind this one-world government is evil spirits, fallen angels, demons, and every unclean bird. Remember what Jesus said in the seed when he gave the parable of the seed sower, the seed that was sown on the road? The birds came and picked it up, plucked it up. The birds were the devil, plucks the word up right away. You see, that's what's behind this system, this world system. Remember when Daniel was praying? And Daniel, I think it's chapter 10, he's praying, and it was 3 weeks before the prayer was answered. And then finally, Gabriel showed up. And Gabriel said, "When you started praying, Daniel, I was on my way, but the prince of the power of Persia, the demonic force that was ruling in Persia at that time, was hindering me until Michael, the archangel, came and did battle. And then I came." And so there are demonic forces behind religious systems. You see, you wonder, now, is this literal Babylon that they're talking about, or is this basically just a metaphor for some entity, some political and economic entity in the last days? Well, one of the interesting things is many believe that, yes, it is Babylon. Others say, no, it's metaphorical for a powerful system that is going to be on the earth in that time. Now, we know that there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, and we know that the religious ecclesiastical system is based in Rome. Now, that's destroyed. But what about this political and commercial system? Is that also in Rome, or is that actually in Babylon? Well, a number of years ago, Saddam Hussein, now, of course, he's dead now, but he's off the scene. He spent hundreds of millions of dollars to actually rebuild Babylon. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was his hero, and so he started building it. Actually, our administration, our president, gave $700,000 for the helping of the rebuilding of that. Will it be rebuilt, and will it be a focal point in the last days? Possibly, we don't know, but they were building it to be a cultural center, an archaeological center, a tourist center, but it is being rebuilt. Now, I don't know the progress that is being made right now in Iraq. It's about 50 miles from Baghdad, but it is talking about focusing on Babylon. And then it goes on and says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" So here now, this world system, and this world system under the Antichrist, notice it's a wealthy system. It's a sensual system. It has power. And because of that, there's an allurement for those who aren't following along. I mentioned this morning when we did a message, you can get that message on spiritual erosion, and we talked about separation. We're to be separated unto the Lord. And that's what he's saying to these tribulation saints. Come out and be separated from this world system. We talked about it being the word to the Old Testament saints, come out from amongst them. The New Testament saints, don't be unequally yoked. And now we find it in the church saints. Now we're in heaven as the church, but now he's talking to the tribulation saints. Because in any generation, no matter who is ruling, there's always an allurement for that godly person to be drawn to that worldly system, that worldly wealth, that sensuality, that power. And so he's saying here, guard yourself, you tribulation saints. Be separated. And really, when he talks about that they come out from her, it's an allusion to Lot. Remember Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot was there in the city, and the Bible says that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah reached unto heaven, much like it's saying here. Reached unto heaven, and then the Lord and two angels came down to check out and see if it was as bad as what was coming to heaven. And the Bible says that Lot's righteous soul was vexed by the unprincipled living of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so these sins had piled up to heaven there in Sodom and Gomorrah, but also here. And the term, the sins piled to heaven, the literal term is glued to or welded together. In other words, laying one upon another like a bricklayer might lay bricks or stones or hollow tile, a wall or this building is made out of hollow tile. And this wall is all the way up to heaven. Again, another allusion to the Tower of Babel. Because we're talking about it all goes back to the Tower of Babel, and it goes back to Nimrod, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but the allusion to the Tower of Babel. And he says that God remembers all this that you have done. So God remembers, he's saying there's no escape, there's no reprieve of this judgment, because you in that day and that age, in the last day and age, and we are going into it quickly, I think we're in it. They were consumed with materialism. Remember what Jesus said? He who loves the world The love of the world, if you love the world, you do not have the love of God in you. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve mammon and you can't serve the Lord. Well, these were those that serve mammon. They serve riches, and that is what is taking place in the last days. Then he goes on in verse 6, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God has judged her, and the Lord God who judges her is strong. So notice, here is the law of retribution. You get back what you give. I mean, in our day and age, what do they say? What goes around comes around. And really, they're talking about the law of retribution, where an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Notice, pay back what is due to here Babylon and those in Babylon. But notice, it's not just pay back what they've given. What goes around comes around, but now pay back double. Pay back double to them because of the severity of their sin. You see, in the Old Testament, only one place it was said to pay back double, and that's in Exodus chapter 22, verses 4 to 9. Double restitution for cases of theft. So we just had... It seems like there's people that come on this campus. We have cameras, and I say, whenever somebody comes on this campus to steal something, you make out a police report, give them their picture, because we got a picture just last night. They came on, went into my shed back there, tried to steal stuff, and they got away with stuff, and we've got a picture of them. So if they're listening on the radio or they're here tonight, repent. God's mercy, you could be saved. We'll forgive you. We won't press charges. You don't repent, we press charges. It's the law. If you can't be under grace, you've got to be under the law. But you see, payback double. Because of the severity of the sins, and there was double restitution for the cases of theft. And so it seems like it's hinting at their sin was, you know, paying back double. They got what they had by gouging the people, by making it hard on the people, and maybe thievery from the people or just gouging the people. You've heard that before. You know, the hurricane comes in, and you know, water's real scarce, so what sometimes do merchants do? They kick up a bottle of water 3-4 times the price. That's called gouging. You see, and that's what probably is happening here in Babylon. And so you pay back double. But notice what their sins were. It says in verse 7, glorified herself, pride. Great pride in the in that time of Babylon, that commercial, that political system. And also immorality, not only that, live sensuously. That's immorality. And notice again, the next thing, that I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow. I'm not going to go into mourning. In other words, I'm out of the reach of God. Maybe they think there is no God. There's a lot of people that don't think that they'll never have to pay for their sins. And that's what happens in this last day government. They don't think they're going to pay for their sins. They're untouchable. And that's what it's saying here. They sit as a queen, not a widow. I'll never mourn. Totally in denial. It's amazing how some people can be so brazen and so blasphemous against God, and they think that they'll never have to pay for their sins. They're in total denial. And what a horrible place to have a mind that's so twisted and so perverted and so reprobate that they cannot discern the fact that they will one day pay for those sins. And notice it says, judgment come in one day. it says, suddenly and complete. It's like Belshazzar. Remember in Daniel chapter 5, he mocked God. He drank, he toasted, he had a drunken orgy, and he was drinking out of the vessels that his grandfather took from the temple there in Jerusalem, and he was toasting the gods of silver and gold and stone and mocking God. And then that handwriting on the wall, he saw the back of a hand, many, many tekel upharsin. And the Bible says his knees smote together and his hip joints went out. He couldn't even stand. And then Daniel interpreted, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This very night, your kingdom will be taken from you. And right at that time, the Medo-Persians were entering the city and conquering the city. In a day, in a night, Belshazzar was wiped out. You find the same thing. Remember the rich fool? He had great crops. He was doing really well financially. And he says, well, I want to make more money. A millionaire was asked, how many more millions will you need to be satisfied? He said, just one more million. In other words, I'll never be satisfied. You find this guy, this billionaire there in one of the, I forget what country, I don't even remember his name. It starts with an A, but I can't remember. He's a billionaire. But he's all bummed out because he's not on the top 10 of Forbes 500. He's not in the top 10 billionaires. And so he always kind of pads the books to try to get up there, but they're not going for it. And he's all bummed out. He's going to sue him because he's not on the top. What an egotistical fellow. You know, and that's what riches do. It makes you really egotistical. And so the rich fool goes, I'm going to build more barns to store all my stuff. And then I'll say, oh, you have many years to just kick back and relax and glory in all your riches. And God breaks in and says, this night your life is required of you. And then who's going to own what you have? You see, it happened. It can happen in a night. And here it happens in a day. Instantly. And notice payback, it says torment and mourning. This so-called queen doesn't think she's going to mourn, but oh, she is. It is. That Babylonian kingdom is going to mourn, and it's trial by torture. It's mental anguish. Sometimes mental anguish is worse than physical pain. And so it goes on here in verse 9. And it says, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Standing at a distance, what could this mean? Because of the heat, because of the burning, because of the destruction, because of the intense fire. Could it be a nuclear weapon and destruction? I've not read that recently, but I just read that last week. When it's talking about our president, who is so wavering and so indecisive on his decisions, You're very bold in speaking certain things, and then when that time comes and then you kind of back off, you hesitate back and forth, and in the red line with chemical weapons there, with Assad there in Syria, and then kind of equivocating on that, and then now Russia and China are saying if the United States does anything, we're on the side of Syria. And then Iran saying, if they do, we're going after Israel. I mean, the Mideast is just a tinderbox right now. It's a short fuse. But then I read one of the congressmen talked about a nuclear exchange. I hadn't read that. You don't say that lightly, but that's what I read. Now, isn't that interesting? Because when John wrote this, you had no idea that some major city, major people group could be destroyed in a day. But now with nuclear weapons, that can happen. And so they're standing at a distance. Could that possibly be it? Yes, it could possibly be it. You find you could read it on your own. I'm not going to go there tonight, but in Isaiah chapter 13, especially verses 6 and then verse 9 to 11, it's really talking about the last day's destruction. When there is a great fire, is a great destruction. And then it talks in same chapter, but verses 19 to 22 of Babylon. Babylon utterly destroyed, and no one is going to inhabit Babylon any longer. Now, that hasn't happened in the past, but it will, it says, in the last days. And then in Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 24 to 26, the same idea. In a day, a burning, wiping out Babylon, a literal destruction. Now, as I mentioned, is it going to be that Babylon in Iraq, 50 miles from Baghdad? Is it that Babylon that will be rebuilt? Some believe it is. Or is it metaphorically? It's just talking about what took place on the plains of Shinar under Nimrod. And then it's using a metaphor for maybe the revived Roman Empire. We know that the religious system will come out of Rome, but will this also be the revived Roman Empire? So it's just using Babylon metaphorically? Or will it be somewhere else? A port city? Because Babylon doesn't have a port city. Will it be like London, Paris, New York, which have port cities because they stand afar, the merchants cry out and weep? Well, again, I'm not going to speculate, and I'm not going to say yes, it is, no, it isn't. It's somewhat, God has left that kind of in a gray zone to where we do speculate. And maybe that is just to keep us on edge and keep us watching. One of the brothers asked me, do you think it's the United States is Babylon? Well, it would be metaphorically if it is, but we do know that Babylon will be utterly destroyed and will not, you know, rise again. And we do know that the United States in the last days, especially when Russia and Iran and Libya and some of the Islamic nations come and attack Israel and God destroys them on the mountains of Israel, that could happen real soon. It says that the U.S. doesn't do anything. Well, let me back up a little bit. It doesn't say anything about the United States in Ezekiel, but it does talk about the merchants of Tarshish. Tarshish is ancient England, and the merchants, or the lions of Tarshish, the lions or the offspring of Tarshish would be the United States. We came out of England, so we would be a young lion. And so what do? It says they make a protest. They don't do anything. They don't act on Israel's behalf, but they just make a protest. And I would think with the government we have in place now, there's never been a lower ebb of relationship with the United States and Israel than there is today. And I would just say that we have in place an administration that would equivocate if Israel was attacked. And yes, make a UN resolution and protest. Why have you come up to take a spoil? We protest to the UN. It's some interesting things to talk about, and we know that these things will take place in the last day, but what is the United States' position in the last days? It seems as though the Bible is somewhat silent on that, unless Babylon in the scripture is speaking metaphorically instead of literal Babylon. You have to make that determination alone by yourself, because many scholars are on either side of that issue. And so he goes on here in verse 11, and it says, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Now, I think that's interesting, and maybe pause there for a moment, because notice these are all luxury items. These aren't necessities. And what they're mourning over is their financial loss. It would be like the stock market crashed, and there's great mourning over the loss of finances, of your investments. But it's interesting what it is mentioning here. These are luxury items. This would be like driving down, Rodeo Drive. I've never been down there, but I understand very exclusive. Or maybe even Ala Moana third floor. There's some pretty high-end stores there. You see, going there. And notice what it's saying here in verse 11, 12, and 13. The first thing are the jewelry stores that you pass by. Precious gems, diamond rings, pearls, and necklaces. The second would be the clothing stores, the designer silk dresses, the shirts, the linen beddings. And then the third thing would be the furniture stores and the kitchenware, the expensive furniture made of citron, wood, and exquisite vessels and luxury items and fancy utensils. That's in verse 11 and 12. Then in 13, then you find that the costly perfumes and the cosmetics, the body lotions and the bath oils. And then again, you find in the food section, exotic foods in the liquor department, the fine wines. And then again in verse 13, you have the bakery goods, those fine flours and so forth. And then you have the meat section, the gourmet meats with the prime cuts. And then the transportation section with the chariots and so forth, that would be what they're talking about there. And then notice the last thing, they're trafficking in souls. That's the heavy thing. That's what we see. We see all these things today, but we see this, those that are profiting off of human lives, the sex trade, the abortion clinics, Planned Parenthood, the pornography industry, the prostitution rings, profiting off of souls. That is, we don't even know the tip of the iceberg of that. That is a horrible, horrible thing in our day and age. But this is commercialism gone mad. This is the love of money, the root of all sorts of evil. This is greed, accumulation of these things in decadent indulgence. It's a complete abandonment in this day and age to commercialism, materialism, consumerism, luxury living against and in rejection of God. That's what's taking place in this day and age. And you really just wonder just the hardness of the heart of man, because the Bible tells us these things, some of these things, you know, we own. We might have some nice furniture. We might have some nice clothes, and we might, you know, eat filet mignon every once in a while. And it's not talking about that. It's talking about the fact of rejecting God, who gives all good gifts, the Father of lights, and ignoring God, and their whole life is consumed with these things. Well, notice it goes on in verse 14, and it says, and the fruits you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning and saying, what city is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning and saying, woe, woe is that great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she had been laid waste. Really, again, in John's day, that would be inconceivable that that could happen to this great city in 1 day. And then it says, rejoice over her, verse 20, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. So here, notice the contrast. The greedy merchants weeping because of the loss of their income, over all that they had, and especially over the souls of individuals. And then the godly ones rejoicing. Now, they're not rejoicing at the carnage that is taking place, but the justice of God, that God has just and he meted out recompense. They got what they deserved. You see, if you view a trial and there's a perpetrator of a crime, and it's obvious that they're guilty, and then their sentence, a righteous person will be thankful. An unrighteous person won't, because they're prejudiced one way or another. But the righteous will be thankful because justice was served. And that's what they're doing here. The justice of God has been served. So it goes on, and it says, and a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. So here, Jerusalem is not Jerusalem, but I'm thinking Jeremiah, the stone that is thrown, Babylon. I'm thinking Jeremiah. He commanded in Jeremiah chapter don't have it written down, but in Jeremiah, trust me, I'll find it. Jeremiah commanded the priest to bind the writings on the stone and throw it into the Euphrates. And it sank to the bottom, and he said, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. I think it's, I have it written down somewhere, but I can't remember. But that's basically what it's saying, and here you see that in Revelation, that prophecy has come to pass. Remember what Jesus said. He talked about those who cause the little ones who trust in him to stumble. It's better that they have a millstone hung around their neck and throw into the deepest part of the sea. And so Babylon, because they lead others astray, the just judgment has come. And notice in 1 day, this corrupt world system will be destroyed and never rise again, and those who are part of it will be judged by a righteous God. But the mercy of God today, now, if they will repent, they can come to salvation because Jesus took their punishment. But you see, the days are waxing more evil and more evil. And that's why Jesus said, or the Bible says, now is the acceptable day. Now is the day of salvation. Well, we end off verse 22 to 24. And the sound of the harpist and the musician and the flute player and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman or any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery or pharmakia. Pharmakia is where we get our word, English word pharmacy, or the distribution and the taking of drugs. So the drug culture will be heavy at that time. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints of all who lived have been slain on the earth, all that lived who had been slain on the earth. So notice this thrilling city of luxury and sin has now come to a chilling end. A chilling end. There's no craftsman because of the destruction, no musical instruments, no merriment, only mourning, no grinding at the mills, no light, no bridegroom, no bride. And really, you go all the way back to Genesis. What began on the plain of Shinar with Nimrod and in Genesis chapter 11, remember when he said, "Let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that reaches the heaven and make a name for ourselves." There he wanted the one world government. He wanted to rule over the people because it was one that was a hunter of men, hunter of souls, ruling over. And so God scattered them. Their languages were confounded, scattered them. But now you find that whole mentality continued throughout all of world history. And now the final end here in the book of Revelation. And it's really the finality, and I think we're right at the edge of this taking place. But I think the most important reason for the destruction of Babylon is here what we see in verse 24. Because what did they do? What did Babylon do who rejected God? They went after the representatives of God. The most important reason for the destruction is they killed God's representatives, the prophets and the saints. And notice, all on the earth. So the extent of the bloodshed, Babylon the Great represented basically the world system all over the world. Because all over the world, they killed God's prophets and God's saints. Oh yes, based in that great city, that great Babylon, whether it be the literal Babylon or a metaphor for a great city. But you see, what it did and its influence was all over the world. And so all over the world killed those saints of God and those prophets of God because they were all corrupted. They were all evil. They all perished because they all rejected God. What a horrible last day scenario. But thank the Lord for the remnant that he has. Thank him for the church and the saints today, because we have the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins. He was buried, he rose again the third day. And if we trust and we believe in his work on the cross, by what he did, not but what we do, all we do is believe in him, we can be saved. That is good news, and we need to preach that. Let's stand before we sit, just to stand and stretch just a moment. And Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for the book of Revelation, and we know what's coming up, down upon planet Earth and governments that have rejected you. We've seen that our government of America, we are no longer one nation under God. We've rejected you. This society hates you. Oh, they won't say they hate you, but by the laws that they make and by the actions, whenever Jesus Christ is mentioned or spoke of or prayed in the name of Jesus, it's evident that a dark heart hates Jesus. They hate the light. And so, Lord, I pray that because of that, we would be more bold in proclaiming the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this day and age. Lord, we know that darkness comes when no man can work. So we thank you for your love and your grace and your salvation. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's any in this room, in this place, that is part of the church here tonight, or maybe those listening over the radio or maybe the internet that have never accepted you as Lord and Savior, I would pray that tonight they can open their heart and they can say a simple prayer, a prayer I prayed many years ago down in Waikiki, doing foolish, stupid things, running from you, sinning against you and against my family, against myself. And yet I opened my heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you came in. And that Same prayer of faith can be effective in hearts tonight. And if you want to open your heart to Jesus Christ, simply pray this prayer. You can say it quietly or you can say it out loud, but you're repenting of sin. You're turning from running from God, and you're now turning to Him and asking Him to forgive your sin, because He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them." That's our heart's door. "And I will fellowship with them, and they with me." That's what happens with every Christian that opens their heart door and asks Christ to come in. So repeat this prayer. Say this prayer quietly, or you can say it in your heart. "Dear Jesus, tonight I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, and I thank you for loving me. Come into my heart tonight. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Help me to live my life for you. And Lord, I thank you now that you wrote my name tonight in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I thank you for forgiveness of sin. And I thank you that I will live eternally with you. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen.